we're going to jump in. But in this time we're talking about prayer, it's a little bit in a context of something a little larger, because we've been talking this year, and we're going to talk more and more and more, about some things that we either didn't talk about very much in the first several years of Quest, or that we felt like we addressed but needed to address even more. So we're calling the whole series, the whole year, really, Gear Up. And we started a bunch of weeks ago with the area of belong and wanting to make sure that people understand that we were made to live in community. And the key word of belong really is this: it is connection, that we all need connection with each other, right? That we all, and the way we talked about it is the fact that we sit on the bench together. All of us sit on the bench together equal. There's no hierarchy here. There's no, you know, uppity guy people. And so that's when Paul was saying, hey, don't make a big deal out of me or Apollos or Peter or whatever. We all row together on the bench. And the fact that we sit on that bench together, we're put there so that we care for one another and connect with one another and love one another and value one another and do all the one another's thing. And in fact, on that same bench are welcome the skeptic and the inquirer, because they're working through life too, right? And sometimes when we're already convinced, we still have skepticism and we still have wonderings, right? And we still struggle through things. I don't know. And so we sit on that bench, but we want to be connected to each other. That's what the Christian life is really all about, at least in part. Then we started to talk about equip, making sure that people are equipped. And the key word was maturity. That we don't equip people just for an action or just for an activity, but we want to equip people deep inside who they are to maturity, to an adulthood spiritually that can handle the real stuff of life, the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the difficulties, the struggles. And so we want to really equip people to maturity. And now we've been talking about prayer. We did it last week. We'll do it this week, and we'll do it next week. And just so you know, the key word is going to be this. It's going to be dependence. The prayer is all about dependence. In fact, this is what we wrote when we started this series. It's to encourage intentional dependence on God in prayer in every dimension of Quest, in our individual lives, our church as a whole, and for our neighbors here and around the world, that we want to have a dependence on Him as we pray. So, let me just talk a little bit, just for a second. Prayer is not. I want to just make sure we know what prayer is not. And first of all, prayer is not simply a strategy. Sometimes I think we approach it as one of the pieces of the strategy. The prayer is a piece of the strategy, and if we have five or six pieces of the strategy and one doesn't go well, that at least we got the rest of the strategy going, okay? And so prayer is just part of the strategy. Prayer is not a strategy. Somehow it kind of cheapens it, makes it less than what it's supposed to be. So here's what I want to say is prayer is this. It is our response to seeing the inadequacies of life without God in the picture. You guys, let's look at life really, honestly, of what goes on around us, what goes on in us, and life is totally inadequate. It is painful. Not all of it. There are joys, right? But the older I get, the more I realize I lived in a fantasy world, wanting all, you know, I just wanted my life to be some sort of, you know, gingerbread house with a white picket fence, you know, and I'd have a really nice dog, you know, a functional house, a functional fence, a functional dog, a functional wife, functional kids, and we'll sit around and function, you know, and it'll just all be a cute little function. Well, here's the reality. It doesn't function as well as I wish it did. My picket fence has some broken pickets in it, you know. My house has shingles that are falling off of it. It has a deck that needs to be restained. I mean, wait a sec, I just restained it, you know, several years ago. Why do I have to do this again? You know, but it's the nature of life, isn't it? And that life, at the end of the day, is inadequate. And what do you do with that? In fact, let's ask this question. Let's make believe that life is adequate. Let's just make believe. It's a Disneyland deal, but let's talk about it, okay? Life is adequate, and now let's put into this, life is adequate, and there is no God. Okay, let's say there is no God, and life feels adequate. What do you do, and this is going to be a crowd participation, if life is adequate, or at least we like to believe that, and there's no God, what do we do as a result? What do you do if life is adequate and there's no God? What do? You party. You just party. wine, women, and song, for tomorrow you die. Let's just kind of party, right? You know, life's adequate anyway. It's great. So let's just do whatever comes natural, right? Okay, let's change it. Let's say that life is adequate and there is a God. What do we do then? If life is adequate, but there is a God, what's our response? It's to take care of the baby. That's what it is. So if life is adequate, but there is a God, God becomes optional, right? He's simply optional. He's value added. To a life that is already adequate, we simply say we might add him or not. He might be optional or not. Maybe he'll be value added. Maybe he's icing on the cake. The cake's enough, but we get a little icing, okay? Okay, so we'll leave Disneyland here for a second. Let's go to this. Life is inadequate. Somehow it's broken. It doesn't quite add up. Things go wrong. Things are hurt. They're confusing. Now, let's do this. Let's say that life is inadequate and there's no God. What do you do? Depression.
Despair.
Exist. Work harder. Try to work harder. Okay, only you can fix it, so get it together. Do something about it.
Escape.
Maybe party fits here again. You know, if life is inadequate and there's no God, well, might as well just whatever.
Survive,
okay?
Make something up.
Oh, make something else your God. And usually something that's totally inadequate. At the end of the day, it may feel adequate for a while, but it actually isn't. There was something up here.
I just said develop an addiction.
Which we all have, right? One form or another.
Give up.
Quit. Was there someone else, another hand I missed? Okay, if that's true. Now, let's do this. If life is inadequate and there is a God, what do you do? You pray. Thank you. We can close in prayer right now and go home because he just answered the whole thing. It's exactly right. Because eventually we figure out that we have to deal with this inadequacy somehow, and we're going to pray. Now, let's go back. I want to just change our definition of prayer again just a little bit. Prayer is not simply a strategy, but prayer is this. It is our desperate need for God's hand and heart in the midst of our dilemmas. It is our desperate need for God's hand and God's heart in the midst of our dilemma. And here's the deal. I think sometimes what we would do is we want to come to God in prayer and we want to say, God, I'd like you to make my inadequate life adequate, right? And in part, that's really reasonable, right? Of course it is. But it's not always exactly what God does, is to come and simply fix our broken lives. Sometimes what we do is we come, what happens in prayer is we come and we find out that in the midst of our inadequate lives, God is actually adequate. And he doesn't just fix all the things I want him to fix. Because if that's what I bank on, then I go right back to despair because he doesn't always fix it the way I want him to fix it. And I come back then to anger and frustration and addictions and all the other things that we talked about if I expect him simply to fix my broken life. Rather than in the midst of my broken life, that he is adequate, that I find him in a very unique way. I think that's what Abraham Lincoln found out. A man that had wrestled, kind of flitted with God during his life. And as he became president, there was an incredible study to be able to see what happens in Abraham Lincoln's life when he becomes president and is faced with a civil war in the United States. And he was driven, in fact, this is what he says, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. I think there's an argument to be made that in the midst of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln came to an honest, real relationship with Christ because he saw the brokenness, the brutality of what man does to man. And he was driven to his knees because nothing was satisfying except when he came to God. Wow. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take a quick look at Psalms number 50. It's the Psalm of Asaph. It's 50 in our book. In the Hebrew Bible, it's not number 50. They number them differently. So in the English Bible, in the Protestant Bible, it's the 50th Psalm. It's the Psalm of Asaph. Now, most of the Psalms, or many of them, were written by David. Some were written by the sons of Korah. Others were written even by Moses. And there are some other fairly lesser known people who wrote them. Several are written by this guy named Asaph. Asaph, to put it in our modern language, would have been the associate worship pastor in the temple. Okay, he wasn't the head guy. He was kind of the assistant guy. But he was a man who served in the temple, and he wrote several psalms. And here's one of those. Now, psalms actually means praises. And praises are in the context of prayer. And so here's a prayer from Asaph that we're going to look at. Now, just so you know, often when you want to teach about prayer and you use a prayer to do it, you don't actually teach about prayer. You teach about the content of that prayer, right? The substance of that prayer, which is not about prayer itself. It's about the substance of it. It's in there. And so what I want to do this morning is take a little bit of a look backwards through the substance of that prayer and say, why are those substantive elements key to prayer? Right? So maybe that we too might have some substance in our prayer therefore prayer is important, okay? So first of all, I'd like to start with verses 1 through 6, and it's going to be called the awesome character of God. It's where he starts. Maybe it's where we could start in the midst of our prayer. So let's go to verse 1. Look at this. He says, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. That's a very poetic way to say that this God is the whole thing. From the time it comes up to the time it goes down, of course, where does it go in the next time zone? It comes up a little later, goes down a little later, and you keep going. Worldwide, it never really goes down. It never really comes up. And he's saying, this God of the whole thing. And here's the deal. When he talks about the mighty one, God the Lord, these are two different names of God. The first one is Elohim. And Elohim means the God of creation, the God who made this whole thing. The one who made every piece of it, even including you and me. And in fact, he knew everything about you from the beginning of time. In fact, it says he knew you from before time began. He knew everything about you. Now, that's hard to imagine, right? I mean, over the history of the world, we've had something like 16 billion people have lived on planet Earth. And you think, well, how did he know everybody? And that's obvious for us to be difficult for us to understand, right? But it's not difficult if you say, well, he is actually God. He's large, he's big, he's smart, he's beyond what I could ever imagine. He could know everything about everybody all at one time in every way, shape, or form. And so we have the God of creation, the mighty one. And then God the Lord really is the word Yahweh. And Yahweh really means the God of redemption. Because he understood, Asaph understood, that the God of creation also had to be the God of redemption. Because he redeems that which is broken. He buys back that which was destroyed. He fixes that which was marred. He heals that which was scarred. So we have this God, the mighty one, God the Lord. He speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting, the whole thing. That's who God is. Now this next one, you guys, this is like incredible. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Now, I don't know how often, when I read that, I just was a little taken back. What an incredible description. The perfection of beauty out of Zion. So Zion is this. Zion is usually referred to as Mount Zion. Mount Zion is what is this key place in Jerusalem. And if you really want to hone it down and really focus it, Zion actually refers to the Temple Mount, where the temple used to sit. And in fact, not just in the temple itself, but the real key place of Zion is what's called the Holy of Holies. It is a place where God resided, where it was so holy that no one could go in there ever in any way, shape, or form, except for the chief priest, one time a year in order to present the sins of the nation. And it was so holy there that if he wasn't perfectly clean, that he would be struck dead in that place because of God's holiness. And so they tied a rope to the guy's ankle in case he didn't come out so they could pull him out, because to go in and get him would have been a very dangerous thing to do. Okay? And so in this incredible place where God resides called Zion is the perfection of beauty. Now, I don't know about you, but we all love beautiful things, right? It's just like you go, oh, wow. I have to be honest with you, though, in a small way. There was a wedding yesterday that we went to, and it was Gina got married. Her culture, the Indian culture, the women wear these amazing dresses. They are colorful. They are jeweled. They're flowing. They have pants underneath them that match. Which I think is a totally cool thing. It is so beautiful. I just wanted to buy something for every woman and every guy in there to wear that felt Indian. I wanted to wear it. I felt kind of stupid in a suit. It's just not cool. I mean, this was so pretty. There's this beauty. Or sometimes the beauty of a sunset. Aren't the winter sunsets? I'm looking forward to those because they're so beautiful. And we think about things that are just beautiful. We love beauty. I love geraniums. I know that's a little weird. I love red geraniums. I think they're beautiful. If I could have them all over my house around, I would do it. The problem is you have to water them, and that's a problem. But I love beautiful things. And this perfection of beauty is far beyond all those things. That out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. This is the nature of who he is. And so here's Asaph in his praise. He is reflecting in it the beauty of who God is, though far beyond him. And we'll see some of that here in a minute. But that's who God is in our prayer. And so how often when we come to God, we begin with just our shopping list, right? We just, okay, let me just stick in the money, pull the slot on this slot machine and expect you to start spitting out nickels, God. You need to start doing that. And I forget that I'm coming before a holy God, the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God of absolute perfection of beauty. And he's not afraid. He's not insecure and wants me to just praise him so he feels better about himself. He feels fine about himself. He feels fine. But he is the God that created me, the God who has redeemed me, the God who really begins to answer the issues of my life, not necessarily fix them, because that may not be his goal. His goal may be more for me to be more like him than to be on easy street. So I think, wow. Now look at this in verse 3. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. It begins to describe God as not someone to mess with. Doesn't mean that we should be afraid of him, but to honor him, because he is a powerful God. Wow. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And he says, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. He says, I'm going to gather. Now he's talking to Israel here. And so he's gathering them in and he says, come to me, but I am the judge of the world. Come to me, my faithful ones. We've made a covenant, an agreement that we both cut between ourselves, an unbreakable commitment. He asks them to come. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So we get a picture here of the holiness, the awesomeness of who God is. And maybe that informs our prayers, right? That we come to him and engage him. Well, the next bunch of verses is going to talk about a warning to the godly. Remember, he's talking to Israel here. So there is a section of Israel that is godly. They're really trying to walk with him. But they're also kind of messed up in the whole thing. And so look at this, what he's going to say. Verse 7. Hear, O Israel, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Don't trifle with me, people, is in a sense what he's saying. In verse 8, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. So there was a sacrificial system. And they would come to him in the temple and they would sacrifice. As an honor to him and as an expression of their sin, they would bring whatever they could afford. And these sacrifices were kind of socioeconomically whatever you could afford. And so for the rich, they could bring a bull or a goat and offer as a sacrifice. If you didn't have that kind of money, you could do lesser than that. You could do a pigeon. If that's all you could afford. Or even less than that, whatever you could afford, you could bring. And he says, I don't rebuke you for bringing them. I designed this system. It's intended to be a practical thing that comes from the heart, right? It was from the heart that it was supposed to come. And that's what he begins to deal with. He says, your burnt offerings are continually before me. But then he kind of transitions. He says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. I'm not going to accept that because it doesn't come with the right heart. You're doing it to try to appease me, try to earn points with me. And sometimes we do that in prayer, don't we? We somehow think that somehow our prayers will appease him rather than simply reveal ourselves to him, to the truth of who we are. He says, I won't accept those things. Look in verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine. He goes, it's not like I need these things. They're all mine anyway. All the beasts of the forest are mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they're all mine, guys. You bring them to me and you think you're going to appease me? I owned them in the first place. You know, I let you have them. So you could express your heart, not try to earn favor with me. Look in verse 11. I know all the birds of the hills. I know every one of them. I know their names. I know how they do it. I designed them. I put that really cool little orange thing on an oriole. You know, I gave those cardinals red so that you would enjoy them. I designed every one of them. I know them all. And all that moves in the field, it's mine. And they're starting to go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then this kind of funny statement. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and all its fullness are mine. Obviously, God doesn't eat. He doesn't need food. But somehow, as if he needs these bulls and goats to eat. He goes, if I did, I wouldn't tell you. I could do whatever I wanted. I own them all. Wow. Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Of course I don't. And then look at verses 14 and 15. In fact, let's circle it. Let's highlight it here. It says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You shall honor me for what I did. Wow. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So the sacrifice that he'd already talked about of bulls and goats and whatever, he's saying, now offer me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So here's the deal. A sacrifice in Old Testament times was something that you willfully gave, and it was something that cost you something to bring this sacrifice. And I think in this same era of thanksgiving, he's saying, come give it to me, the thanksgiving. But don't bring it cheap. It costs you something to be thankful for it. So let me just suggest, for the good things in our lives that we come and we give him thanks, the cost is that we acknowledge that it's his and his goodness and his grace. It costs us saying that we are the author of the goodness of that. We acknowledge that he is. Let me even suggest on the things that are not so easy in our lives to be thankful for. And you guys, if we had time to go around the room, we'd be here for days talking about the things that are not easy. And that he wants us to bring a thanks because it'll be costly. We don't give thanks for all things. We give thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Because some of the things in our lives are painfully, painfully hurtful. They go to the depths of who we are. But to be able to say, God, I give you thanks because I know you're at work in my life. And I know that you're sovereign. And I know that you're providential. And I know that you care. I can't add it up all the time. But I come here to give you thanks because you're doing something, sometimes beyond my imagination, that I see. And it is costly. It is a painful cost to give him thanks sometimes. Not because he's the author of evil, because he's not. He never would be the author of evil in any way, shape, or form. But we live in a profoundly broken world. I read this past week that the Archbishop of Canterbury, as a result of the things that happened in Paris, has really said, I doubt that God's existence at all. And I understand that feel. And yet you have to decide, is it the fact that God is inadequate or the fact that the world is broken and life is inadequate and people do broken, stupid things, evil, hurtful, hateful things? And to say, in the midst of that brokenness of this world, God, you are adequate. in the midst of our own broken lives. Things that go wrong, things that are hurtful, things that confuse you, things that grieve you. God, I come to you and I offer you thanksgiving, and it's a sacrifice because it costs me to do this. But I come because you are the God who can enter in and meet me right there in the midst of it. God, you are the one. Because I can't find satisfaction anywhere else. I need to come to you. Does it always make sense? We get it perfectly. We don't. I don't either. But it's a sacrifice of praise. Well, you guys, let's go to this next one. It's a little harder in a sense. It's a warning to the foolish that he speaks to here. Those in Israel who were foolish. And it's going to sound a lot like this. Look at verse 16. He says, but to the wicked, the foolish, God says this. What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? And then he's going to kind of explain here from there. But right, what right do you, Israel, if you're foolish or you're evil here, that you're the wicked, that you have the right to take somehow, you're going to speak my covenant on your lips. You're going to act like you know what you're talking about. You're going to have all the right words, but no heart whatsoever in this. None. Because look at this, the evidence of that in verse 17. For you hate discipline. Because God is a God of discipline in that he disciplines, because any parent, if you're a parent, you know discipline, right? You know that you discipline because you love your kids. You love them. There are times where they need to be disciplined, corrected, directed, you know, given some boundaries, right? Because given to ourselves, no boundaries whatsoever. I don't know about you, but I know where I was going in life without any boundaries. It wasn't a good place. I did a lot of literally stupid things. And I would have been dumber and dumber as it went. But God began to say, Kevin, and there's a discipline. He says, you hate discipline. And you cast my words behind you, really. You may have them on your lips, but you really say, who cares? Ba-boom, you know, right behind you. And then look in 18. You see the thief, and you are pleased with him. You somehow think this evil that is done is good. We live in a world that has made good wrong and wrong good. It's an amazing deal. And that's what he's talking about here. You see the thief, and you're pleased with him. And you keep company with adulterers. And now this keeping company with them doesn't mean that you have a relationship or you know, it doesn't mean that, hey, to do the opposite would mean to say, oh, you sinned? Well, you just get away from me. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying here is that you keep company and you affirm these who do violence to their marriages. That you do violence to people. You see, God hates sin because of this. Not only does it violate his character, but actually sin hurts people. He hates it when we hurt each other. And we even hurt our own lives. He hates it that we do that to each other. It violates who he is, but we violate each other when we violate what he has called us to. He hates it when we hurt each other, when we do violence to each other, when we destroy one another. He hates that. And the violence we even do to our own lives, he hates it. And he says, you keep company with people like that and you affirm them. Yeah, go for it. Hurt each other at the end of the day. He hates it. And then he goes to verse 19. You give your mouth free rein for evil. And your tongue frames deceit. He goes, so how can you take and recite my statutes, my covenants on your lip when you live this way? This is crazy, he says. Wow. Look in verse 20. He says, you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. I was at a meeting the other day, and this guy took free will to absolutely slander the leadership in his life. It grieved me. Verse 21, these things you have done and I have been silent. This word silent really means patient. These things you've done and I've been patient. You thought that I was like yourself, that I wasn't going to do anything. But he says this, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you, the way you've treated me and everyone else. Mark this then, you who forget God. lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. You see, God is a holy God, and he will deal with us in our sin. He will. But he finishes again with where I think we need to go today. He ends again with the awesome character of God here in verse 23. And here's what it says. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice brings glory to me. The one who brings this thanks, that is, that he gives and is costly, he glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, which is really the direct result, right, of being a thankful people, of honoring him for who he is and being thankful and for him in the midst of our lives, then we begin to order our way in a right way, and it will show the salvation of God, the redemptive work of God. It goes right back to the early verses, right? The God of all creation and the God of all redemption, who is the God himself, that he brings us in his thanksgiving as a sacrifice, and then we begin to say, God, I want to walk with you because I want to do people right, and I want to do myself right, and I want to do you right, and I want to walk with you. Because you're the only place to go when life is inadequate. And not that you'll make life adequate until the day that Jesus returns. But you are enough. Now that's hard, isn't it? But I think it's what he's called us to. So let me just go back. Prayer is our response to seeing the inadequacy of life without God in the picture. Right? That's how we respond to life, is with prayer. The prayer, let's go to this next one. The prayer is our desperate need for God's hand and heart in the midst of our inadequate lives as we search for him. So, therefore, what do we do now? Okay, so let me just give you a few thoughts as to what to do with this. Let me ask the question. Is your God an awesome God? Really? Is our God an awesome God? Or is he not? And I think inside of our prayer, we have to decide if we're going to tell him he's awesome or not. He's not worried if we do, for his good. He's totally secure in himself, okay? But he is an awesome God. And so the question I have is this, or maybe the statement is this, is we need to acknowledge him as such in our hearts and with our words, but not just the words on the outside, but deep inside of who we are. We wouldn't just take it on our lips and throw him behind us. And we put him on our lips and put him deep inside of who we are. Is your God an awesome God? Are you willing to acknowledge for that? Secondly is this, is your worship of God honest? And as we think about our prayer lives, is our worship of God honest in that? Really honest, deep down, truthful? Do we acknowledge that he needs nothing from you? He needs nothing from us. But he desires a heart of thanksgiving and a sincere surrender of our lives. That's what he desires from us. And so the question is your God an awesome God, and is your worship of him honest? And I think we apply that then to our prayer lives and say, do we approach God that way? And what do we do with that? And so here's the really good. What are you willing to bring to the table today that you can offer him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving that does not come cheap? What do you have to offer him? Are you willing to come to the table? So here's what we've done. Is we've given you sheets of paper. Many of you got them. If you didn't, you can probably get them on the way out, or Steve might bring them to you. But it's a sheet that maybe you could use not only this morning, but in this coming week, to say, what are the things that I need to offer as a sacrifice of thanksgiving? What do I need to bring to him? So if you don't have them, just stick your arm up. Steve will come around. And what do you have to offer him? What do you need to offer him as a thanksgiving this week to give to him that will cost you? Now, here's the deal. What we're going to risk is not only write those things down, but we're going to open up the floor. We've done this before. It usually goes well. But just to take some minutes here for you to publicly say, I'd like to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, and she's going to run this around. Thank you. And we'll let you speak into the microphone. Don't let it intimidate you. But it's just so others can hear you. What would you like to offer this morning publicly? Maybe it's some incredibly beautiful, wonderful, satisfying thing, and you'd like to really offer it as a sacrifice. It'll cost you honoring him for the fact that he's provided it and given it. Or maybe it's something kind of middle, or maybe it's something really hard. But you say, in the midst of this, I'd like to honor him and thank him for his faithfulness, for his goodness to me, in the midst of some really hard things. So, we're going to open up the floor. I will need one person simply to break the ice. And there she is.
I know I'm the one that has to break the ice here. I want to offer thanksgiving to the Lord for my broken left elbow that I had. I received it on May 15th of this year, and it took about 4 months to heal up and get the elbow back. But I thank God for that, because with that crazy broken elbow, several things. I discovered what pain is again. I haven't felt pain, physical pain, in 40 years since giving birth to the youngest one, okay? I rediscovered what pain is and what it does to you. I also discovered God's deep love and provision for me on a day-by-day basis. I discovered my husband's deep love for me, which I've known, but he gave up so much of what he loves to do to stay in and take care of my every need. I was truly carefree during that time period, because between my God and my husband, my needs were all attended to. And lastly, I discovered how much our church in Florida, where this happened, cares for us, the people down there. And then we returned to St. Louis for PT, and I found out how much Quest, specifically our BLT, cares for us. We just opened up the front door and a meal rolled through, a dinner rolled through every night, night after night after night. So we just found, I found how deep the love is for us in so many dimensions.
Great. Thank you, Molly. Beth is going to get a workout here.
I'm very thankful for the job that I have. When I moved back, I didn't have this job. And so as part of a sacrifice, I'm going to be working evenings next week so that my coworkers can take off. Mm.
Jessica, thank you. Somebody else? Right here.
Sorry, this one's not necessarily a happy one. Over the last few months, Tony's middle son has reached out to us to repair a really difficult relationship. He's serving time in prison right now. He called this morning, and I've only spoken to him once in 5 years. He stole some very valuable things from me. A very honest pawn shop man got them back for me after he had sold them. I need to honor my husband. I need to honor God by figuring out what relationship that will be between Brandon and I. I don't know what it's going to look like, but Brandon needs us. He needs our support, and it's going to cost. So I need to thank God that he's working in Brandon, he's working in me, he's working in my husband, and he's working in the hearts of our two youngest, who are both desiring to see Brandon, and I think we're going to go visit him next month on the 19th. So I'm sorry that I haven't been more supportive, and I just need to give this to God. So I don't know if that really answers the
It does. You guys, well, let's pray real quick. Can we pray for you? Tony, just come up here. Father, this is really a hard one. So the violation of their lives. But we pray for Brandon that you would draw him to yourself, that he would find redemption find wholeness, forgiveness, direction. And I pray that you would help this couple, that you would give them what it takes to love him deeply. And these are really hard things. So we come alongside them and we uphold them that they might travel these roads and these deep waters very well. Thank you for your ability to do that, your desire to do that. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Somebody else?
Hi, I'm Ray Smith, and I'm from Texas. But I lived here for 20 years and left two wonderful boys, and one in Phoenix. This is really hard for me. Sorry,
it's okay.
I don't like getting up in front of people.
It's all right.
2 years ago, I lost my husband, and my entire marriage, I used to pray for a girl. I always wanted a girl. I got three boys. I wouldn't trade them for anything because I got the most wonderful daughter-in-laws. So I, you know, but what I want to thank God for is in the midst of my pain, I have learned to turn to God even more. And if it wasn't for him, I'd have never gotten through the first year. The second year was tough, but it gets better, and it's almost been 2 years. He died 2 years, November 6th, and I'm just in awe of what God has done in my life. And I miss my kids. But the one thing, well, many things I've learned from God, marriage is not easy. Bob and I had to work at it for 37 years. And I wouldn't trade a day for it because I've learned so many things. And since he's gone, I've learned more about me. I've learned more about what I should have done in the marriage. I've learned to appreciate what my husband did, maybe a day late. But he taught me a lot. So anyway, I'm sorry. And thank you guys for letting me share. Happy Thanksgiving.
Who else would like to share? A few of you are sitting on a tack.
Some of you might know that I've gone through 5 years of a broken marriage. It ended in August 10th of this year. What I wrote down, treating others, especially my former wife, with love during all this brokenness, the betrayal that I felt through all this. But my prayer is that she would find the Lord, that someone reached out to her and seek his forgiveness. And her brokenness is very apparent. And I pray that someone reaches out to her to seek God's love.
Thank you, Bob. Anybody else? Oh, okay.
So what's on my heart today is I'm really thankful for the elders of Quest, because right now through the growth of the church and trying to find a new building, through my eyes, it's an enormous task. And I love this church, and I want to do what I can to support it. And through the possible move, staying here or going to a new building, finding a new building, finding land, it's just enormous task. And I just want to reach out to the elders, and I want to thank them for what they're doing, because It's a hard job. It's a very hard job. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you. All right, anybody else?
I can get through this. I want to thank the Lord for my husband's illness. He's doing a mighty work, and it's going to bring a lot of people to Jesus. And I know that it is not my timing, it is the Lord's. And he's just unwrapping an amazing present for our family.
Okay. Sometimes his gifts come through fire, through difficult things. So anybody else?
My name is Jeff. My wife was involved in a car accident on Tuesday night. She is perfectly fine. So that's what I am thankful for most of all. The car was a 2005 van, is totaled. So I lift up to God our car shopping again. We are students of Dave Ramsey. We are not. So I'm looking at used cars versus new cars, new cars values at the used car price type thing. So I'm thankful for our friends, the Roman and their BLT, that prayed for Lynn and us on Wednesday night. Thank you all in that group. And continue to pray for us as we go through this car shopping thing. I haven't done it in 4 years. I'm a little bit nervous with the Dave Ramsey stuff behind me. But we'll see what happens. And I thank you all at Quest.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Buying a car. Yuck. Anybody else? We'll wrap it up. Okay.
Hi, I'm Wyatt. I'm from Phoenix, Arizona, and my parents are getting a divorce. And I'm thankful that God is helping me through this, because it is really tough.
All right. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Okay, so this week, as we bring our sacrifice of Thanksgiving, we bring it, and it is not cheap. It is costly. And so maybe as we come to Thursday, we'll bring a richness, but it won't bring an easiness to the issues of life, because they're hard. And God doesn't always fix things like we want them to be fixed, but God is adequate in the midst of that. And my encouragement is our prayers this week, would we engage God for who he really is? And that we would bring an honest worship to him in the midst of all the brokenness and the pain of life, and for all of its beauties, and all of its beauty could be wonderful things. And I think what, at the end of the day, through this psalm, he's saying, come to me from the inside out, and not from that religious garbage of the outside in. But may he bring from the inside out. So I think we can worship in the midst of our tears. So let's let the band guide us through worshiping him from the inside out.